All right, let's open our Bibles. We got started on the little book of Jonah last week, so we're going to go a little further than that. I doubt we'll finish it. We might if you listen real fast. It's not very long. I think it's four chapters, 48 verses total. It's not very long, but it's important. The Lord Jesus used it and pictured as he referenced Jonah as being a picture of the sign, the only sign that he told the Pharisees he would give them, and that was the sign of Jonah. And that sign was the resurrection, the great sign that the Lord, they buried him, but the tomb couldn't hold him. And we recognize that truth. Now, it's also interesting that over in Luke chapter 2, I believe it is, when the angel was given the message over there, said it'll be a sign spoken against. Now, isn't that a great fulfillment? The world probably mocks Jonah above every other story in the Bible. And so there's a prediction, it'd be a sign spoken against. And yet Jesus referenced Jonah a couple of times, said as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. That's Matthew 12:40. And he also told some of them, he said, Nineveh is going to be a witness against you because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And so if the Lord Jesus believed Jonah was a real person, that the story was true, I believe it too. I'm always side with him over the skeptics and all the various ones that think they know something. I still laugh sometime. You hear it on TV all the time. They will say, you know, they discovered something here or there, and it's 12 million years old, and you hear another guy in another direction, well, it's 60 million years old. Listen, you could put their brain in a mosquito and you'd fly backwards. They don't know peanuts. You know, you go to the end of the book of Job and you find out where Job and all of his friends had so many questions, and then finally they get to the end and God gives them a questionnaire. And one of the things he says to them is, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you? Were you on a hill watching somewhere? No, you wasn't. And science is supposed to be, to have a fact, you're supposed to be able to have an observer, that you can repeat it, that you can do it. You have an eyewitness to it. So who is the eyewitness to evolution? They don't have anybody sitting on a hill watching. So when God says, where were you? I'll tell you where you were. You didn't exist. So what you got is you got one theory built on another theory on another theory, and then they get to believe in their own junk. I had a fella one time, heard him tell a story about being out in the woods deer hunting and shooting a shotgun, buckshot in it. And while he was waiting on the deer, he took the shell out of his gun and he got to picking around the end of it and he spilled the shot out of it. But he'd also eaten a peach about that time. And here walked up a deer. He lost his shot on the ground, so he stuck the peach nut, the peach kernel, in the shotgun shell and shot the deer with it. Deer run off, but next year he was hunting in the same place and the deer came back and the peach tree was growing out of his head. Now you gotta be pretty gullible to believe that. But listen to what, here's the punchline. His wife said he has told that story so many times he's actually now believing it himself. And that's what the evolutionists do. They keep telling it and telling it and telling it till they've convinced themselves that it's true, but it's not true. Amen. Not true. All right, we ended up at the first chapter of Jonah. We went through it kind of verse by verse. We talked about the fact that Jonah run from God. We're going to see now very soon here he's going to run to God. But we end up in verse 17 last week. says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. We talked a little bit. Jesus called it a whale in Matthew, and I know there's a play on the words, but don't matter. Anything swims in the water, far as I'm concerned, we can call it a fish. And the whale, I understand, he takes his air down with him, has to come up and blow off and breathe again. I understand all that. But it says, prepared a great fish. Now, it don't matter what it was, if it was what we'd call a whale shark, or something else. There's all kind of names for them, all kind of different ones. Don't matter. It was one prepared. Yep. And if it was one prepared, then it was prepared for the job God wanted it to do. And that ends it right there. So he prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. The skeptics say, well, he's got a strainer in his mouth. And his mouth is not big enough to swallow a man. I don't know. I've seen him on the documentary on the news. I've seen him getting along with eating seals. That's a pretty big fella. So I don't know what he does, but he handles that seal all right. Not only that, though, there is, on record, several different times where they have opened up a whale and found a man in him, found skeletons as tall as 6 foot, found, in fact, there was one man. You can get Dr. Harry Rimmer's book. He has it in it. That's the one I remember from way back. And there's some other recordings. Dr. Rimmer tells about the man in the English Channel over there, and they used to do, you know, there used to be more whaling going on. I think the Japanese are about the only ones do it now, and the earth worshipers are fighting them about it, the tree huggers. But anyway, there used to be pretty big business in that. So there was more than one time that somebody trying to land a whale wound up in the water with it. And this fellow, it happened to him in the English Channel. And the whale got away. It took 2 days for the whaling ship boat to finally catch up with the whale and kill him and drag him on board. And when they cut him open, there was their partner, their fellow helper. And his skin had turned really, really yellow, but he was still breathing. A few days in the hospital, and he didn't feel led to get back on the whaling boat. So he got him a job in the British Museum, standing there with a sign, making a lot more money, see the man the whale swallowed. So that's in Dr. Rimmer's book. And there's several other occasions. I wrote a note in this old Bible here, long time. Let me see where it says. August 25th, 1881, a man is taken out. My old Bible, I can just pick it up and get closer with it. Man taken out of a whale's belly. He was dead, turned purple, but they found him when they cut the whale open. Now, the Princeton Review, I got two of them written here if I can read it. You know how ink blurs? Not my eyes, it's ink. Princeton Review, this was a newspaper. 1927, they found a man still alive. I don't know whether he was lived or not, finally. So here's a fish prepared for a job that God was in control of. So if we actually, in normal circumstances of life, have two or three occasions, why in the world wouldn't we believe God could do it? Somebody said, and I agree, that if you can believe Genesis 1:1, you can believe the rest of the Bible. Amen. In the beginning, God created that, fixes it, that starts and ends it right there. And so we find that Jonah's in the fish now, 3 days and three nights, and the time was important because it was going to picture the resurrection. And that's what Jesus referenced then in Matthew chapter 12. Now, we remember he was the problem. He's on the board with a bunch of pagans. All of them are praying to their gods, and he's sleeping down in the bottom, and even the pagans come to him, the heathen come to him and ask him what's the matter with him. He finally testifies and tells them if they threw him overboard, the storm would cease, and it did. I think he made a bunch of believers in the true God right there. in chapter 1. But now he's overboard, and he's swallowed up by the fish. Now, we see the downward trend here again. He goes down to Tarsus. He goes down to the bottom of the ship. Now he's in the bottom of the whale, and the whale goes to the bottom of the ocean. And truthfully, Jonah goes a little deeper than that. We'll find out here in just a minute. He was running from God. Let's see what makes him run to God in chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction. A lot of folks cry by that reason, right? The psalmist said, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word? Affliction will bring us closer to God. It's too bad it takes that to get us there sometimes, but it does make a difference. I'm going to just keep coughing at you till it clears up this morning. Excuse me for it. I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Now the belly of, wait a minute, belly of what? Hell, cried I. And thou heardest my voice. Now, well, the Jehovah's Witnesses, that's the grave. Well, I didn't know the grave was in a whale's belly. The truth is, Jonah went a little deeper. Now, there's a lot of argument between Bible students whether or not Jonah actually died in the whale or not. Personally, I think he did, because it was a type of the resurrection and Jesus died. Now, that's just, I can't prove it. But if he did, then that explains why all of a sudden he's talking to God out of what he calls hell here. He's gone deeper. And look how he describes this situation. I mean, what we see here, we see Jonah running to God right now, trying to cry out to God. Don't you think that if you still had your consciousness and you knew you'd been swallowed by a whale, you might think about God? Everybody would, wouldn't they? So that's pretty normal. So he says that he cried, and thou heardest my voice. Verse 3, for thou hadst cast me into the deep, into the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. All of that would have been true in the water and in the whale. Then I said, I'm cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Now, a devout Jew was supposed to pray with the temple in mind. That was the place that God had come and met with them, and that was the place of the Holy of Holies and so forth. And Jonah knew what was right. And here he is praying. Then I said in verse 4, I am cast out of thy sight. Now, the Bible tells us that there's nowhere to hide from God. God knew where Jonah was and certainly knew where he was. And verse 5, the waters compassed me about even to the soul. Now, that's talking about being a little bit deeper than just the flesh. Even to the soul, the depth closed me around about, and the weeds were wrapped around my head, about my head. I imagine all of that would be true in the fish's belly, but sounds like Jonah went a little bit deeper. Said, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. Now, corruption with flesh would start digesting pretty quick, you know. These fellows that they have records of cutting out, the digestive juices was already working on them. The fellow that was in the museum, they said his skin turned a yellow color, and he lost every hair on his body, and that it never came back. The last report I read of it, the other guy that took out dead, he'd already turned purple. He was beginning to be digested. So all of that would probably fit into this word corruption right here. From corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thy holy temple. Now, Jonah is having his own private little revival right here. And his affliction was making him seek the Lord. Somebody said, what's the best position to pray in? One guy said, standing with your head bowed. Somebody else said, on your knees. Somebody else said, flat of your face. This one fellow spoke up and said, well, one time I was looking in the well and I slipped and fell and went down halfway and got stuck. He said, I found that was the best place to pray I'd ever found. Now, it's not the position so much of the body, but the soul and the heart to God. And that's what Jonah had found here. Soul had fainted within me. I remember the Lord. My prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. Now he does a little bit of preaching right here in the next verses. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Then he makes God some promises. It is amazing how that when we get in a tight enough place, we make God some promises. I'm telling you, sad part is sometime when we get out of the tight spot, we forget the promises. I've seen that as a pastor a lot of times. I think about the preacher that went to see the backslidden church member in the hospital. Just wasn't doing right at all, but now he was hurting. He was in the hospital and maybe thought he was going to die. So the preacher goes to see him, have prayer for him. And while he's there, the guy's promising God everything. Preacher, if God gets me out of this, I'll be faithful to his house. I'll be there every time the doors are open. Preacher, if God gets me well of this, I'll bring him the tithe. I'll be in his house. I'll give to his cause. And sure enough, he got well. But he didn't come. So the preacher went by his house and talked to him a little bit and said, hey, you remember those promises you were making the Lord when you were in the hospital? Yeah, I do, preacher, but he says that just shows how sick I was. Now, we don't laugh at that too much because sometimes it's kind of an image of a whole lot of folks. Pray when they're in the tight, forget it when they get well. And that's a human nature fault, but it don't excuse it. And it's almost like we think God can't keep the records, that he can't remember what we said. He says here in verse 9, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. That kind of fits our service today. Voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Now, a Jew made vows to God concerning the tithes. And you read the Old Testament and find out how much he tithed off of all kind of things. And his vows had to do with paying his tithes. I suspect he was behind on that. He's running from God. Now he's trying to get back to God, running to God here in this chapter. And I'll pay that thou I have vowed. Then he says, salvation is of the Lord. And apparently and obviously, God did hear his prayer. Look at verse 10. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Now the skeptics really laugh. They say, if you'll take this verse 10 out of chapter 2, and if you'll just take verse 17 out of chapter 1, maybe the rest of the story we could believe. No, that's your trouble. It's a supernatural book, a supernatural God that did something supernatural, and here to make the fish. And by the way, there is a type of a whale, I forget whether it's a sperm whale or which one, that when he's going to dive and he knows he's going really, really deep, not just a little bit on the water, but when he's really going down to the bottom to compensate for the pressure, that he actually throws up, empties his stomach before he goes down. So that's a quality or whatever you'd call it, attribute or whatever of a natural whale. Now, the folks that study that stuff say that is true. Right up here in Disney World, they had the Shamu or whatever the whales are up there. And finally, the so-called green span, green this, green that, tree huggers, they finally got rid of the whales up there, even though some of them were born in captivity and might not even be able to fend for themselves if they put them back in the ocean for his feeding herself. But anyway, they study that sort of stuff. Why they're so skeptical that this story prepared by God, fish prepared by God, couldn't happen. So in chapter 1, he runs from God. In chapter 2, he's running to God. Now in chapter 3, we're going to find he begins to run with God. Now he's willing to do God's will. Boy, he had to learn. He had to get a little education. He had to go to school. But now he's willing to do what God told him to do in the first place. How many people today, if we applied that, would not give a testimony if I'd have just obeyed God at the front, at the start? Amen. Obeyed him then. Saved a lot of heartache, saved a lot of scars. I talk to teenagers all the time. Why don't you learn from folks that's already been down the road and got scars and save yourself some of that? Amen. You don't have to go the hard way. You got the advantage of somebody trying to help you to miss those bad spots and those bad things. But the flesh and the nature, we fight it all the time. So it says in chapter 3, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, how many times? The second time. Came to him the first time, he rejected it. Now it comes to him the second time. It says, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Not just what you want to preach, but what I tell you to preach. Now, it's a pretty good sized city, 60 miles in length, they say at that time. By the way, it's in the news today. Oh, you're hearing about Nineveh in the news today. You're hearing about the fighting going on over there, the destruction and the bad stuff that's happening around there. One of the oldest cities in the world. And it's, they say at that time of Jonah, it was probably 60 miles in length. Now, from city limits to city limits, 60 miles, pretty good city still today. You folks that drive to Tampa, you drive about 60 miles. So suppose Tampa started right outside the building here. See what I'm talking about? It's a big city. 600,000 in population then, and over there now today, much, much more than that, even though many people are fleeing it because of the wars and so forth. But it was a big city then. And so he told Jonah to go to the city. He told him to preach what I bid thee. And so Jonah arose and went into Nineveh, unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was a exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. Now, 3 days' journey. 3 days from where Jonah was, maybe. I kind of rather believe it took 3 days to get across the city. So, it's a big city it's talking about. So, Jonah began to enter the city, verse 4, a day's journey. So, he'd be one-third into it. If it took 3 days to cross it, he'd be one-third, 1 day into it. That means he got into it pretty good. And then started his preaching. And he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now I suspect he caused a pretty good stir, a pretty good attraction. First place, can you imagine what he looked like? If you'd come out of the whale's belly, you'd run across the land to get to the city. Probably hadn't stopped at the motel and cleaned up. Probably looked a mess. But he wanted to get the job done this time. So he enters the city and he starts preaching. He's in there a day's journey. He cried, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, I'm sure they had nuts before and people that, but somehow or another, this message caught on. They were paying him some attention. And it doesn't sound like, to tell you the truth, it doesn't sound like that Jonah preached a very kind sermon. He wasn't probably politically correct. Am I still on here? Okay. He got right to the bottom line, judgment. And Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed who? God. And proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. By the way, what we believe, we prove by the way we act. Right. They believed God so that now all of a sudden they're fasting, they're praying, they're acting on what they believe. We have a lot of professed believers today that never seem to act on it. Never seem to, I mean, listen, if we really believe what we say, it'll change the way we act, right. The way we live. And sad truth is, just saying I believe is one thing, but if you really do, the change is going to come from the inside out, and it is going to make a difference on the outside. I don't believe in just polishing up for appearance sake. Jesus warned the Pharisees about that and called them whited sepulchers and said they were full of dead men's bones. He was concerned about what the inside was. But you really get the Holy Spirit living in you because you've been born again, and it's going to make a difference on the outside. And people that know you are going to notice the difference. If they really knew you before you got saved, they're going to quickly say something about you acting different than you used to. That happened to me. It happened to you, I'm sure. I think it was old Sam Jones, the evangelist, said that when a man gets saved, that everybody ought to know it, ought to notice it. Said even the old hound dog on the front porch and the cow in the stall will know when the old man gets saved. Can you imagine that? I imagine so. If you kick the dog every time you come in and suddenly you didn't kick him no more. Or every time old Bessie slapped you in the face with that tail full of cockle burrs, you hit her and you didn't hit her no more, she'd say, "What's the matter with you?" I'm just imagining now, but it makes a difference on what you believe, makes a difference on what you do. And so he's talking about it here now. What happened? He comes in preaching. They believe God. They declare a fast. And then it says in verse 6, "For the word came unto the king of Nineveh. And he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes." Now, this time the message worked up from the streets to the king's palace. But he believed it. He acted on it. And he himself then begins to join in the fast, and puts on sackcloth, and sits in the ashes. And he, the king now, verse 7, caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from the evil way and from the violence that is in their hands." Then he says, "Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away?" And the word repent there meaning turning, and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not. Now, they believed the message. Boy, they acted on it. And it says in verse 10, "And God saw their works." James said, "You know, you show me your faith, I'll show you my faith by my works. My works will testify to what I believe," is what he's saying. And so it is here. "And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented," turned himself, "of the evil," pulled it back. Somebody says, "Well, God is sovereign. How could he repent?" Well, in his sovereignty, he can. That's simple enough for me. "And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not." Now look, if prayer didn't make a difference, God wouldn't tell us to pray. Right. If there was no chance of having prayer answered, we would not be encouraged like we are through the whole Bible to pray. Told to, given so many examples and so many stories. Now, you'd have had a hard time arguing with Jonah that prayer didn't make a difference. It got him out of the whale's belly, got him on the land, got him to the city, and then we begin to see the city repent and turn back to the Lord. Now, most preachers would be very happy to see the results Jonah saw. But do you know Jonah wasn't? Now, time's not going to let me get into dealing with Jonah that much. But Jonah wanted God to do the evil on the city, burn them up, just like Jonah had preached. We got to be careful about that, folks. We have to be very careful that we don't start playing God. I've often probably said it, and you probably have too, that it's a good thing I'm not God. Well, it sure is. It's a good thing, because I'm glad he's more long-suffering and more patient and more understanding and more forgiving than most of us can imagine. You know, it's sad, but sometimes when we've been saved out of the worst situation, we're the quickest to judge somebody else that's still in that situation. And thank God he is long-suffering and merciful like he was here with Jonah. I used to hear a preacher on the radio a long time ago. You got to watch out. I know what happens. I know how we preachers are. We're making a statement, and somewhere in there we need a statement we can make automatically. And while we're making it automatically, we're thinking about what we want to say next. That's a trade secret. It's a fault, really. But I heard a preacher on the radio, and he said, "You're going to hell. Bless God. Praise the Lord." No, we ought not be happy. Nobody's going to hell. We ought to want to keep them out. and that preacher, he didn't mean that. He was just using some think words in the middle, some words he could say automatically. But we got to watch out. Don't be like Jonah. Jonah wanted them to go to hell. He wanted them to be burned up. He wanted the worst he'd said, judgment of God, to fall on them. And that didn't please God. And we'll find that out in the conclusion next week. Now, don't read ahead. All right, I'm playing with you. Herman, let me have the report. Well, Sunday school just won't get over at 800, 798 this morning. Raise your hand if you come in late. Nobody raised their hand. All right, we got 7 or 8 minutes and we'll get the service started.